I want to share with you just a message this morning of reminder and hopefully some insights that will encourage you and strengthen you in your faith. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, interestingly, begin the story of Jesus not like this. It doesn't start like this. Once upon a time, there was a man who. Or it doesn't start like this. A long time ago in a Galilee far, far away. Rather, the Gospels, there's a Star Wars little thing there, in a galaxy far, far away. Some of you went right over. But rather, what we find in the Gospels, in particular Matthew 1 and Luke, in the beginning, we find that the Gospels begin like this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, you know, you might read the genealogy like an ancient Jewish telephone book, but it's not really boring because here's the significance. It's not once upon a time. This isn't fairy tale stuff. This is historical evidence. The Gospels take great lengths and pains to show us the historicity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was a true figure in history, just like you and I. You pinch and you feel the pain. Jesus felt pain. Jesus lived. He ate, he breathed, he drank, and he died. And we see this in the opening of the story. Matthew grounds the Gospel, the story of Jesus, in history. But what's even more amazing is that it doesn't just begin in the New Testament. The story of Jesus doesn't start at Matthew. The story of Jesus goes all the way back. Look at what Matthew says. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Old Testament. Even further back, the son of Abraham. Luke actually takes us all the way back to Adam. Right in the beginning. So not only do we see Jesus emerge wonderfully in the Gospels, but we see that Jesus is very present in the Old Testament, traced all the way through David and all the way through Abraham and even through to Adam. All of that to say that Jesus coming into the world at Christmas, as we celebrate, was no new idea. It was perfectly planned. It was precisely prophesied, and it was fulfilled perfectly in every detail. And I want to show this to us this morning from a fairly minor prophecy. I say minor because it's one of the minor prophets, the guy by the name of Micah. Many of you probably have never read the book of Micah, and that's fine because it is one of those small, obscure books that you can flick through and not really land on. But in Micah chapter 5, we find a prophecy that was prophesied 700 years before Christmas. The original Christmas, the first Christmas, when Christ came. So 700 BC, we read this. Micah prophesies in chapter 5, verse 2 to 4. And we're going to talk about this verse today. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem." Now, at first that might sound normal, but this is remarkable because Bethlehem is an outback, little old, forgotten town. It was one of the most insignificant towns. And so, you know, when you were going to prophesy something grand and you were going to prophesy something significant, you wouldn't normally drag in little Bethlehem. You would talk about Jerusalem or Nazareth or, you know, something more significant. But Micah's prophesying, he says, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephratah," and that really is just the district around Bethlehem. Here's what he says about Bethlehem. "You are too little to be among the clans of Judah." In other words, you're just some little outback, kind of like Humansdorp. I mean, it's just, you know, you just don't go there on holiday. I mean, who goes to Humansdorp? "So you are too little among the clans of Judah." I'm sorry if you're from Humansdorp. But here's what he says. "From you shall come forth," from Bethlehem, "shall come forth for me," this is God speaking, "one who is to be a ruler in Israel." whose origin is from old, from ancient days. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she, Mary, who is in travail, has brought forth. Then the rest of his brethren shall return to the people of Israel, restoration, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. There are just four things I want to show us regarding this prophecy that speak into the coming of Christ. We're going to talk about the plan, we're going to talk about the promise, we're going to talk about the place, and we're going to talk about the person. Firstly, the plan. What we notice here in verse 2 is that the plan was always there. It was planned before time began. The coming of Christ, the original Christmas, was planned before time began. Look at this, verse 2. From you shall come forth from me one who is to be ruler in Israel. Check this out. Whose origin is from old, from ancient days. Jesus isn't some new version of God, kind of like a point O S, you know, S for Son of God. You know, it's not, Jesus isn't some newer version of God. Jesus is the eternal Ancient of Days. Jesus is the eternal God, the second person of the Trinity, who comes into our earth. This was the plan from eternity, that Christ would come, be born as a human being, and suffer and die in our place. We read about this also in 1 Peter 1. What I'm going to do is show it to you in Micah and then just back it up with one more verse of scripture. 1 Peter 1 verse 18 speaks like this. It says, you were ransomed, talking of our salvation, with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown, here it is, before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times, for the sake of you. Christmas is about the eternal Son of God being made manifest for our sake. The plan. In other words, the plan, the Christmas story, is not an afterthought. It's not an afterthought. This is God's plan A. It was perfectly planned. The second thing we see is not only the plan, but that throughout history then, it is promised. And we're not left second-guessing. We're not left wondering, is this the plan or isn't it the plan? No, we have numerous prophecies. So the promises we see, firstly, for example, in Micah 5 verse 2, it says there that from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel. Now, at this time, there had been many kings and many rulers in Israel, but all of them had failed. All of them were mere shadows of this prophecy. This prophecy is speaking about a greater king, a king greater than David, a king greater than all the other kings, one who will be a true ruler, a successful ruler in Israel. So there it is prophesied, and there it is promised. But it goes even further back to Genesis 3 verse 15, where we read this. Here's the original promise. I will put enmity between you and the woman. This is God speaking to Satan at the fall of man. Satan thought he had a victory, but God declares this word, I will put distance, I will put pain, I will put a divide between you and the woman. Who's the woman? It's Mary. And between your offspring and her offspring, and he, your offspring, will bruise your head. There will be a victory, and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, these promises, and there are numerous prophecies throughout the Old Testament that talk about the plan in the way of promise. The arrival of Christ was God answering a promise in Genesis 3, cleaning up the mess that we had made. Christmas is not wishful thinking, it was promised. Third thing we see is the place was prophesied. The place was specified. Bethlehem, verse 2 again in Micah 5, it says, but you, O Bethlehem, who are far too little to be among the clans of Judah. It was perfectly fulfilled. So here's the prophecy. In other words, God's putting a lot on the line. 700 years before the Messiah comes, God says, not only is there going to be a ruler, but he tells us where the ruler will be born. And he's not going to be born in Jerusalem where all the action is. If you were going to be a betting person, you would have bet that if there's going to be a ruler, he would surely have to come out of Jerusalem. But the prophecy doesn't say that. It says he's coming out of little old Bethlehem. That's huge because we can take that to the bank. We can actually test that. It's observable. You and I can get on a plane and we can fly to Bethlehem tomorrow. And we can see it for ourselves. That's how God's promises work. He puts everything on the line. And then what do we see? In Luke chapter 2, it's fulfilled perfectly in the most remarkable way. Just a couple of verses from Luke. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. So all of a sudden, Caesar is a little intimidated by what's going on. The news from the shepherds has got to him that there is a king who's been born. And so suddenly he's flustered and he wants to register all the people in all of the known world. And so he sends out a register. And so Joseph, who's not from that particular region of Nazareth, has to travel to Bethlehem. He's forced to by the divine decree of God. Verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So by a stroke of absolute divine providence, the prophecy 700 years ago is about to be perfectly fulfilled. Because Joseph and Mary, by the grace of God, find themselves in Bethlehem. The Christmas story is not a hidden mystery. It was precisely placed in the Middle East, where it's observable, historically verified. It's not a leap in the dark. Christmas is not a fairy tale. It was planned. It was promised. And it was divinely placed for you and I to see. But finally, Micah says it's about a person. Christmas is not about a theory or a lunch or Christmas trees or presents. Christmas is about the person of Christ. Micah 5 verse 3 says, therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in travail has brought forth. Brought forth what? A child. A son. Luke 2 again shows us how perfectly this was fulfilled. In verse 11 it says, for unto you is born this day, where? In the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. The Christmas story, the incarnation, is not an academic theory. It's not some philosophical thing that someone dreamt up to help us feel good about ourselves so that we can have a good lunch and celebrate family. No, the Christmas story is much deeper. It was planned, it was promised, it was placed. It's about the person of Christ. And so I want to stop and just ask two questions about this particular prophecy. And then we're going to end on this note. Why Bethlehem? Why Bethlehem and why a baby? I mean, if you're going to come and rescue the world, if you're going to come and make all things new, if you're going to change history as we know it, why Bethlehem, some outback forgotten town, and why a baby? I mean, look again what verse 2 says. But you, O Bethlehem. He could have just said Bethlehem. The reason why there's an O there is because he's bewildered. He's bewildered by it. It's like, why Bethlehem? O Bethlehem, who are too little. I mean, why is he speaking this way? Why Bethlehem, a little town, and why a baby, a little baby? Well, I want to suggest... That's obvious, eh? I want to suggest that the emphasis here is on the smallness of Bethlehem and the smallness of the baby because of the contrast of his purpose. The contrast is magnified where Micah says, from you shall come forth one who is to be a ruler. Now stick with me here. Bethlehem is unworthy among the clans of Judah. Yet God chooses to choose Bethlehem to change the course of history and bring the Messiah from her. Why is he doing this? Because when God acts in this way, all human boasting is completely removed. It's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of salvation by grace. What good could we bring? What significance could we offer? Nothing. Yet God chooses us. God sets his love upon us. God says, I will take what is despised and small and make it my own. Here's what's going on. It's because Bethlehem can't turn around and say, well, of course the Messiah came from Bethlehem. Look what we did. Bethlehem couldn't do that because they did nothing. God, the point is, God is not impressed with bigness. God is not impressed with human accomplishment. God is not impressed with your performance. God is not impressed with your righteousness. In fact, all of it is nothing in his eyes. What matters is that you humble yourself and receive his righteousness. That you look away from yourself. The Bethlehem and the baby remind us of our inadequacies and yet God's holiness and God's greatness. Bethlehem is a message of mercy. How could anything good come out of Bethlehem? Wow. Well, surely something great came out of Bethlehem. Listen, this isn't something new. God always acts this way. When God chose a replacement for King Saul, what did he do? He sent Samuel to Bethlehem. Isn't that amazing? Not to Jerusalem, where all the hipsters were hanging out. You know, the cool guys, if you're going to choose a new king, surely you should go to Jerusalem. I mean, that's where the guys are gymming. That's where the guys are on protein shakes. I mean, the guys are banting there. In Bethlehem, it's really just fast food and agriculture and, just nothing. But King Saul needs to be replaced. And so Samuel goes to Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? And instead of choosing these strapping young men, Jesse's sons are lined up, he chooses little David, the little shepherd boy. Why? Because God does his great work through little towns, little sons, and babies lying in a manger. And God does this to magnify his glory. God does it to magnify his glory, to take things that are not and to turn them into things that are glorious. Why? Because no one could say, if he did it in my inn, imagine if it was your inn. Remember, there was no room in the inn. But imagine if he came to your inn. It's like we'd all be visiting that inn, right? We'd be flying to Jerusalem or wherever it would have been. If he went to that inn, that would be the inn, right? That's bad. But imagine if he chose your crib. Imagine if you were the carpenter that carved the crib for the Messiah. I mean, that crib would be enshrined. Here it is. Imagine if it was that, if that was your crib. No, but there wasn't an inn. There was a stable. And there wasn't a crib. There was just a manger. And it wasn't Jerusalem. It was Bethlehem. The point is, God doesn't choose cities. God doesn't choose people because of their prominence or, excuse me, or because of their popularity. He chooses because he came in humility to display his greatness. He takes the initiative. He does the work. We cannot make our way to God. Our performance is like filthy rags. We need Him to perform on our behalf. We need Him to save us. Christmas is about we can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. And Jesus doesn't come in a cloud. He doesn't come in a wind or in a fire or in an earthquake. He doesn't come as a big bird, which the pagan gods would have been like, whoa, big bird. You know, or He doesn't come as a great Dane. You know, the idols of the day or the pagan religions of the day would have been like, whoa, this is the biggest dog we've ever seen. We better bow down and worship. He doesn't come as a roaring lion as we see in Aslan and the story of C.S. Lewis. No, He comes as a baby. He comes as a human being because He's come to rescue human beings. He comes as small, weak. He comes as insignificant. Not to make us big, but to bring us home. To bring us home. This was humility on mission. There is no other religion, there is no other God who comes like this. Without a fanfare, in humility. Philippians 2 verse 8. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For once in the world, a stable had something in it that was bigger than the whole world. A Savior lying in a manger who lived for you and I and died for you and I. I want to close with this. 1,000 times in history, a baby has become king, but only once has a king become a baby. That's our Jesus. That's our God. There is none like Him. There is no other God who steps into our world, who takes on human nature and rescues us with such power, rescues us with magnificent glory, takes what is low and despised. We cannot save ourselves, and He does it for us. What an amazing Savior. This is the magic of Christmas. Jesus stooped down to save sinners. Jesus was made small, sleeping in a stable, that we might be made children of God. The Son of God was made a man so that we might become sons of God. That's the Christmas story. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this amazing prophecy. Thank You for Micah the prophet. Thank You that we are reminded this morning of the littleness of Bethlehem and the smallness of Jesus as a baby. But at the same time, we're reminded of the littleness that we are, that we have very little to offer. In fact, we've got nothing to offer in terms of our salvation. This is a great picture of the gospel. O little Bethlehem, let's apply that to ourselves. O little Greg, O little Wendy, O little, put your name in the blank. I have nothing to offer You, Jesus. And then He says, that's perfect. That's the plan. I take those who have nothing. I use those who are little and small. Not to make them great, but to bring them home. And so we thank You for the magic of Christmas. We thank You for the wonder of Christmas. We thank You for the wonder of Jesus. Many, many babies have been anointed as kings, but only once has a king become a baby. The King of Kings. And all of that for us. And so we thank you, Jesus, for all that you are to us. Thank you for what you did. Thank you for humbling yourself. Thank you for stooping so low to lift us up, to rescue us, to take us home, to make us new, to give us hope. Thank you for the peace and the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Jesus, that you did all of this for us. Thank you, Lord.